see God? Well, perhaps a more difficult question is, how do they see us? One street pastor in Cardiff told me, just remember that you are the only Bible that most people read. That's quite a challenge. You are the only Bible that most people will ever read. I recently came across this poem about the Samaritan woman, which I'd like to share with you. I found myself wondering, who does he think he is? And more to the point, what does he think I am? It was a hot day, to be sure. The kind of day when your throat is dry and your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. Now, a well was welcome. Wells always are. It must be good to be that source of relief. People just have good things to say about you. Unless, of course, you run dry, and then blessings turn to curses. And there I was, bucket in hand, and there he was, just sat there. And I wondered, and I felt uneasy, and I was determined not to catch his eye. Just do what you have come to do, I said to myself. Keep your head down, keep yourself to yourself, draw your water, and be on your way. See, he was a Jew. Couldn't he see where I was? Give me a drink, he said. The cheek, I thought. Why do you ask? I replied. The cheek, he probably thought. But we were different peoples. I'll give you living water, he said. I paused and then pressed on. You haven't got a bucket. Wells require buckets, whatever the water is called. No pause from him. He pressed on. Drink this stuff here and you'll never thirst again. Drink this stuff here and you'll be thirsty again. But the stuff that I give will last a lifetime. A bottomless bucket, if you like. And there and then, I realized that he was my source of relief. I felt an overwhelming sense of wanting to say good things about him. No man, no one, had ever cared that much about me. This one better not let me down. Well, at the well, what's the story about? Jesus was tired and thirsty, sat down, and a woman comes to collect water. Jesus knows she's in need of much more than water. Give me some water, says Jesus. But she replies, Jews and Samaritans don't drink and eat together. It's still the same today, isn't it, with Jews and Palestinians? I have the water of eternal life. Anyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty again, says Jesus. To which the woman answers, there seems to be a note of sarcasm here. I'd like some of that, because then I wouldn't have to bother coming to this well to draw water every day. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about water, but about life in relationship to God. Go get your husband, says Jesus, to which he responds, I haven't got a husband. This is an honest reply. But Jesus says, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. houses in the background. The scene is empty, but for this woman walking on her own to the well. The woman is dressed in a Palestinian black garment, with her head and her face covered. And Jesus is sitting calmly, while the woman walks around him in an agitated fashion. What's this man? What can I do? I only come here to draw some water. And it all emphasizes the loneliness of this rejected and abused outcast woman. What did we feel? What does the woman feel? What does Jesus feel? The woman is shocked. She's surprised. She feels threatened by the situation, but maybe touched by the fact that this man actually speaks to her. She feels bitter and angry about her life, and she feels rejected by the other women in the village. Coming in the heat of the day when the sun is at its height, coming at noon to the well. Is she an outsider? If not an outcast? Is she frightened? Is she confused? Is she guilty? No, perhaps she's not guilty. Maybe she feels angry because she's been abused by so many men. And what about Jesus? Tired, hot, thirsty, yet he's got a readiness and a willingness to engage in conversation with this Samaritan woman who's been ostracized by her own community. Jesus has got compassion. He's sad for the woman's situation. He's got patience. He's got understanding. He's ready to help. He's ready to reach out to her. Jesus always has time. After her encounter with Jesus, the woman feels accepted, disturbed, excited. She wants to go and tell everybody else about what she's seen and heard. She's got new courage to communicate with those who have rejected her. What can we conclude? What can we conclude from what we've seen and heard and felt and imagined in this story this morning? The argument and discussion between the woman and Jesus develops further into a revelation of who Jesus is. The woman is a rejected outsider who's been abused by a male-dominated society where divorce for men was simple. You just called somebody and said, "Look, you say something about this woman, I don't want her anymore." But for a woman, divorce was impossible. She was dependent for her existence on men. The woman is a lone figure in this encounter, and the emphasis is on her position as an outcast from society and all the loneliness that that will bring. Jesus feels compassion. Jesus will accept her when others will reject her. The woman, in return, feels accepted by Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to this outcast, Samaritan woman. There are other stories in the Gospel that are like this. There's Zacchaeus, the collaborator, the cheat, the outcast, accepted by Jesus. "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to come and have tea in your house." There's Matthew, another Roman collaborator. "Welcome. Come and be one of my disciples," says Jesus. choosing of Mary as the mother of the Messiah, a young, unmarried Jewish peasant girl. And Matthew, when he presents that genealogy that most of us skip over in Matthew chapter 1, he wants to tell us about four other shady ladies in Jesus' ancestry. There's Tamar, the Canaanite, who pretended to be a prostitute. There's Rahab, the Canaanite, who was a prostitute. There's Ruth, who was a Moabite. There's Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. And Mary, who we just talked about. Five questionable women in Jesus' family. How, in a male society, what are those five women doing there in the genealogy of Jesus? Well, Matthew wants to tell us that nobody is unacceptable. We can each be part of Jesus' family. And now, the very first person that Jesus reveals himself to as Messiah in his adult ministry is one, an outcast. Two, a hated Samaritan. Three, a woman. We see the unconditional approach of Jesus to an individual. And the unconditional acceptance of an individual, whatever the human judgment of that person's character might be. We find that God shows himself to people in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. And so for us, in this week of prayer, Christian Unity, we are invited to drink and to share. What do we learn from this story? No one is too bad. God reaches out in love and forgiveness to each one of us. There are no strings attached to God's offer of forgiveness. We don't have to actually do something first. God reaches out to us. As John wrote to the church, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not about feelings. It's not how I feel. It's about God's character. It's about God's promises and God's purposes for our lives. Paul spoke this way about baptism, putting the past behind us, burying it, starting on a new path through life with God's Spirit at our side, dead to a self-centered, sinful self, and alive to God in the power of the Spirit. So think of this story. The woman, excluded by others, included by Jesus. Ashamed or angry, accepted by Jesus. Abused by men, received with compassion by Jesus. Despairing about life, given meaning and purpose by Jesus. Feeling at a distance from God, encountered by Jesus. This is the heart of the gospel that we together proclaim. We all have value. The gospel is for everyone, whoever they are, and whatever they have done. We should never allow our own prejudice and human judgments to become a barrier to the gospel of life and light and truth. Maybe we should begin to expose some